Well, good morning and welcome back to the God School. This series, My People Are Destroyed from Lack of Knowledge, is designed not only to draw attention to God's Word and the truthfulness of it, but to put God on display through His Word. Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in this, which we call the Bible, God has put Himself on display that throughout the ages of the church, few have come to know what God, through His Word, has been saying to His people. Now, I emphasize saying. I do it because a description of God's people is that they obey His voice. It's necessary. I've said it before. The word obedience comes out of the Latin. It's two words. They are ob, desir. Ob means to run. Desir means to say. It means to run to the voice of the sayer. And God gave His whole word that we might have confidence in it, that we might find consolation when circumstance in our lives seems to deny the very promises of God, which is the God of this world, that is Satan. That's his whole purpose, is to defeat, to cause us to deny God's faithfulness. God is looking for a people who trust Him and who will grab hold of His word, grab hold of His promises in spite of the circumstance. So many of the promises that we as Christians find are those that are not manifested in this life. The completeness we have in Christ, the perfection we have in Christ, we see it not demonstrated in our lives. Then what is the foundation of our faith? Now, yes, the Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, I'm sorry, I don't have it memorized, but I don't want to misquote. This is where so many of us, you see, I even misquoted it, but I'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Folks, God's not looking for blind faith. He, throughout this book, has demonstrated himself faithful from the first promise of Christ in Genesis 3 all the way up to the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection. This is evidence of God's faithfulness. He's not looking for blind faith. Oh, I trust God no matter what. Trust him for what? Trust him for his promises. Grabbing hold of his promises. This series is designed or purposed to show God off and his not only faithfulness but control of history itself. History, what is it? His story. We have historians, they're telling their story in this Bible. God is telling his story, and history demonstrates God's faithfulness. Now, we've been in the book of Hosea attempting to establish, and we'll continue that point, to establish that in the Old Testament, God had, and he saw them as, two different families. He had the house of Judah, which is called the Jew, and the house of Israel, to whom Hosea is a prophet, and like all others whom God inspired to speak his word, which came to be written down, we, through their word, get a look at God. In the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Hosea, it says of God, God speaking, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." In John 17, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." Knowledge of God, Jesus said, is life eternal. The consistency of God's word. I'm grateful for it. Do I understand it all? No, I don't. But I'm trying to do my best to cause the Church of Jesus Christ to look at the whole Word of God, for when that knowledge and understanding comes, I tell you, folks, it will not be taken away. I'm not a doomsday prophet. I believe without doubt that these are the last days. And Jesus said that of the last days, that if he didn't shorten the time, even the very elect might be turned, if you will, from faith. This record of God shows God is faithful. He can be trusted. Here's a real interesting, and I'm not going verse by verse, as I recommended last week, that y'all become more familiar with the whole book of Hosea. In the eighth verse of the seventh chapter, it says, "Ephraim has mixed himself among the people." Ephraim is a cake not turned. He's half-baked. That's a fair description of many churches of today, half-baked. We said last week, we went to the ninth chapter, the third verse, speaking of the house of Israel, that they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. And we went to 2 Samuel 7, where Nathan the prophet comes to David and gives him a prophecy. And the first thing he says is, God will appoint a land. David ruled from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. It was pretty obvious he had a land. God said he will appoint a land. I shared last week a hindrance I had for expressing confidence in God's word when after, at the end of that blessing, David said to God, do as thou hast said. And in his kindness, after all this time, I read on, and the motivation behind David's putting God's promises in front of God's face is given in the next line, that thy name may be magnified in all the earth. In continuing in the ninth chapter, God speaking of Ephraim, it says, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet I will slay even the beloved of the womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now, if we took it out of context, that 16th verse can be said that Ephraim, or equal name House of Israel, or equal name Joseph, or equal name Samaria, it's got no hope. But the last part of the 17th verse says, they shall be wanderers among the nations. God's given a description here. What's a wanderer? It's a one that is on the move. I'd have you understand that historical descriptions of one of the names we gave last week of these people called House of Israel historically is Scythian. And if you look and read historical accounts of the Scythians, They were wanderers. They had no fortified city. They dwelt in temporary dwellings. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time when the children of God would leave their permanent dwellings and move out and dwell in temporary dwellings. It's called in the Hebrew sukkoth, and it means temporary dwellings. If we took the etymology of and the development of that word sukkoth, temporary dwellings, we find it is the root of Scythian or Scuthian or, listen, Scott. And historically, the people of Scotland, who are of the house of Israel, were wanderers, were great explorers. When reading God's word, it is more beneficial not to read it through in 82 or 92, but to spend time and look. Asking God for understanding of his word, and not just the ability to read it through. Hosea chapter 11 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. And I laid meat unto them. God speaking of that journey in the wilderness. He goes on to say, after describing the adulterous, the non-faithful relationship that his people, whom he called to himself, were having with him, he says in the 8th verse of the 11th chapter, excuse me, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Listen to this. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. 10th verse says, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from where? From the west. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after an east wind. If you're following an east wind, you are going west. God moved, did not destroy, but moved this people, Israel, this people, Ephraim, his people, whom he would not give up in spite of themselves. He moved them west. You're not going to find, as so much of the ignorant church, you're not going to find the lost tribes living in some small village in Northeast Asia. You're not going to find them living and practicing some Jewish rites in some part of Northern Africa. God has described them as being as numerous as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. He described them all the way back in that first chapter of Hosea, saying in the 10th verse, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. This book of Hosea is not a book by itself. It is one where God is providing more evidence in that drama he is playing out in the history of the world, and in the midst of it, always showing his faithfulness. And we must always remember this line in the 9th verse of the 11th chapter. For I am God and not man. In the 9th verse of the 12th chapter, it says, and that I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles. Back to wanderers, back to Sukkot. To dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. More hints. Temporary dwellings. God even spells it out. Days of the solemn feast. Feast of Tabernacles was a solemn feast. Promise of God to every child of God, to encourage every child of God. We find it in the 13th chapter of the 9th verse, where it says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. I can say, O Don, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me, God speaking, is your help. Jesus, they said, they shall call his name Jesus. The Greek cognate of the Hebrew Joshua. Originally his name was Joshua. God told Moses, change his name. Don't call him Joshua, which meant helper. Call his name Jehoshua. J is short for Jehovah. We put it together. Joshua, Jehoshua means the Lord our helper. Jesus, the Lord our helper. My confidence because of God's grace and kindness in causing me to come into his word, to be exposed to his word by a pastor, lets me know it is not my righteousness that saves me. God describes me perfectly. O Don, thou hast destroyed thyself. But that's not the end. That's why the but's there. But in me is thy help. The 12th verse. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Of sin, the Bible describes and says, though thy sin be as scarlet, yet it shall be white as wool. God speaking, saying he will bind up the sin of his people and cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That's God speaking. He's saying, I'm not going to turn from my word. God describing the children of Israel. Whom he had chosen to be his oracle word, to be his oracle to the world, the purpose for which he chose Israel. Which purpose included two families, house of Israel and house of Judah, I will heal, it says in 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. In Jeremiah, the 22nd verse of the third chapter says, now, Hosea, contemporary of Isaiah, prophesied somewhere around, around 750 BC, Jeremiah is a man who lived and wrote and prophesied for decades, but they included about the end of the 7th, beginning of the 6th century BC, which puts it about, for understanding, about 150 years difference, whole different generation, same God. He says in the 22nd verse of the third chapter, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. And the response was, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. I want to look a little bit more at this third chapter of Jeremiah. In the 15th verse is a promise of God. And it says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Folks, it says in Ephesians that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edifying of his people. All credit and glory to God, not to me, but I am tempted to give knowledge and understanding about God through the Word of God, not some personal message. Who is this Jeremiah? Go to the first chapter. And, you know, it describes Jeremiah as living and prophesying through several kings of the house of Judah. I want you to notice there's, as in Hosea and in other prophets, no kings of Israel are being mentioned here because Israel has already been carried away. But it says in the fourth verse, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained or separated thee a prophet unto the nations." What nations? God, primary focus in all of his Old Testament words are to his chosen people, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Therefore, we have the plural. It doesn't say unto the nation, it says nations. An insight into God. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is before the egg and the sperm got together. This claim of God through Jeremiah. Ephesians 1:4 says, I chose thee in Christ before the foundations of the world. Those of you whom God has given ears to understand. The mighty privilege that among all those whom God did not choose, he chose you. Before you were formed in the belly, before the foundations of the world. What incredible knowledge. To the praise and glory of God. The eighth verse says, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I take encouragement from this. Look, I'm not teaching the traditions that make void the word of God. I'm teaching God's word. The sure promise of God that he will deliver me just as Isaiah did. As we continue this story about God's people Israel and Judah, we look at the 10th verse and of the first chapter, and it says, See, I have this day set thee, put Jeremiah over the nations, plural, over the kingdoms, nations of Israel and Judah, kingdoms of Israel and Judah, for what purpose? To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. Now, traditional teaching in the church will go to this passage and say, look what God did. Because of the unfaithfulness of Israel, and look what God did because of the unfaithfulness of Judah, he rooted them out, he pulled them down, and he destroyed them, and he threw them down. And the history proves it. So you better be, you know, righteous so that God doesn't do the same to you. Well, let's continue on. In the verse, it also says to build and to plant. Where? The question is. Did God do this? We have the history of, through the Assyrians, the destruction of the kingdom of Israel, and we have through Nebuchadnezzar the history of the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And all evangelical Christianity agrees on that. But the question is, where did Jeremiah build and plant? As we continue on looking at some of the promises of God, in those promises, giving a description of not only the history of God's people, but of God's faithfulness to his promise that these were a chosen people, in the sixth verse of the third chapter, it says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? Now Josiah is a king of Judah. She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. Uh-oh, sounds to me a little bit like Hosea. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, that doesn't mean soft, it means a spotlight put on their fame, the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, in falsehood, saith the Lord. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words to the north. Who's the north? The northern kingdom, house of Israel. And say, now, if they didn't exist, then Jeremiah's getting instructions from God to talk to the wind. But they obviously exist because God says, proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Consistent message, old and new. If we confess our sins, he shall forgive us. There is always in this life of faith a chance to return to God. Sixteenth verse says, and it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land. He's talking to the north. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Now, so what God's describing in the 16th verse, folks, these people, those of the north, the house of Israel, house of Ephraim, they're not going to look, and God says it over and over, they're not going to look like those people who were described keeping the feast days, keeping the Ark of the Covenant, keeping the holy days, the feast days. They're not going to be doing that. Are you getting an understanding? God is describing his people as being such a vast population as to be compared to the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. That promise that God made to Abraham, a birthright promise. And 1 Chronicles, 5th chapter, says, that, well, I'll go and quote again. Don't want to misquote God. Again, please get the insight here. I'm hammering this to death. Because I want you to understand. God is in control. God is faithful. God does what he says. He's not a man. As he said in Hosea, he said it also by a heathen prophet by the name of Balaam. He said, Balaam said, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or turn. As he said, and so shall he do. As he has spoken, so shall it be. Here in the 5th chapter of 1 Chronicles, God reminds us of the promises found in Genesis 48 and 49. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, that is the king, that is the one with the scepter. But the birthright was Joseph's. We're going to continue this teaching. That we might bring knowledge of God and his faithfulness that he demonstrates in history. That when you see his performance, faith might come, and we can continue to count on God's righteousness and not our own. And we do this by faith, and even that is a gift of God. That's the God School for today.